Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. I don't know about you, but there is one thing that I do not like is receiving phone calls from people that I don't know. Now, I know that I mentioned last week about the times that the president calls. This week I received some mail from presidential candidates and giving me special privileges if I would send them money and special cards that I could carry around and show that I support presidential candidates. But I'm not talking about the political calls. I'm talking about the calls from bill collectors. Have you ever found yourself in a place where a bill collector called you? Oh, probably nobody in here. But I know folks that will take their phone off the hook certain times of the month when bill collectors seem to call throughout the day. I remember several years back, I received a phone call from a debt collector who was trying to collect on a debt from an uncle of mine. They were just working down the list and wanted to get their money any way that they could get it, and they were calling me to settle up his debt. Now, I'm struggling to pay my own debts, and I told them they had the wrong number, the wrong person. They said, well, can you get word to him? I said, I'll be sure and let him know, but I think he probably knows that you're looking for your money. Debt is really not a problem for today. It's a problem for tomorrow when you think about it. There is a certain amount of money attached to that piece of plastic, and I can use it all or as much as I want. And I can charge and charge and charge and charge and collect debt. And the arrangement that I have with that credit card company is if I will make the minimum payments each month, I will never ever pay down my debt. I will just service the interest on my account and I will be enslaved to them. I've known people that the strategy was get a credit card, fill it up. Get another credit card, transfer the balance to that credit card, and then start over again and keep working it and keep shuffling it. And I think to myself, judgment day comes. It's one thing to have the money in hand today, but debt means that I'm going to have to repay it at a future date. While it's easier now to have that money in hand, it's harder in the future to turn that money that I didn't have in the first place over back to the creditor, because if I had the money to begin with, I probably wouldn't have borrowed it. And I know borrowing is just the way we live and function in the world. I have some work coming up at my house. We've got some foundation issues, and I hired a company to come out, and they told me, they said, we'd love to take care of everything at once. We've got financing options available for you. And he lays down a number for me. And I looked at it and I said, oh my, that's larger than the mortgage that I have left on my house. And they said, well, don't worry. You can pay it out. You can take 1 year. You can take 5 years. You can take 20 years. And I said, I won't be here in 20 years. And you'll have my house. I said, let's just take our problem and handle it in bite-sized chunks that we can. So I did finance some of the work. I've already signed the papers and the work hasn't even gotten done. And they said, don't worry. We only start charging you for payments after we come and do the work. So everything's good and we're ready to go. And I tell you, I did not like the prospect of having to do a repair on credit. But quite frankly, the cost was just so great. It was okay to take a debt. And I want to ask you, how much debt is enough debt to consider that it sounds reasonable? Because some people live with the philosophy, no debt. And I appreciate the strength to be able to do that. And it seems to be those people who live with the philosophy of I'm not going to borrow are the people that seem to have more money in the bank and they're at a place where they can borrow. But if you ever find yourself in that place where you live in hand to mouth, where it comes out as fast as it comes in, then you realize the struggle of and the challenges of staying debt and getting deeper in debt. As Americans, we live with a national deficit. I pulled something from the Treasury website. I don't understand, Brother Clifton, why our Treasury only updates their website with the financial data. This dated September 2023. This is last year's information regarding our national debt. And I don't know if you see the two columns here. You may not be able to make out all of the detail. But the one column that is greenish is our spending, some $6.13 trillion. Now, I'm saying these words, they don't mean anything. It's just the 6.13. We got that one. How much is a trillion? I don't know. I'll never know. But it must be a really big number. What you see on the other column is where the income comes into our country. We have $4.44 trillion in revenue. That comes through collecting of taxes. That means that in 2023 alone, there was a $1.70 trillion deficit, almost $2 trillion deficit, where we spend more in our country than we take in. To operate our federal government, $6.13 trillion. Again, a number that we just don't fathom. We think about our national deficit, and we get these deficits. They just gather and collect every year, and they go into onto a balance sheet called our national debt. And I tried to get that number, and that number is constantly increasing every second. Our national debt is just growing and growing and growing and compounding because of the structure of how our interest rates are being charged on our debt. But I have here a chart to show you what our national debt looked like starting out in the year of 19 and 23. It was very, very small and manageable. 1943, of course, you see a personal spike. That would be our involvement in World War II. It holds steady through the 60s and the 80s when candidates were running on reducing our national deficit, reducing our national debt, and trying to balance our budget. And then around the year 1983, things start to increase. We get all the way up to the year 2023, and you just see it's almost like a rocket taking off. $33.17 trillion. This is from September of 2023, that number is closer to $35 trillion as of this morning. It's an astronomical amount of money where we keep spending money that we don't have. So who is the one that pays us? Who's the one that's going to pay our debt? Who's the one that pays it for us? Is it the one who made the debt? I mean, right now, we are responsible as citizens for the accountability of our government and our government's runaway spending for great programs, programs that benefit us all, but they are not paid for through our tax collecting. They're paid through and paid for by borrowing against tomorrow's dollars. You know, the tragedy about our national deficit, we're not the ones that are paying it. We're the ones that are growing it. Do you know who pays the national debt? The one who's going to have no choice. When there is no more money in the world to borrow to keep our government afloat. And this is a crisis that we know all is coming. I heard someone talking yesterday, a talking point, long before the news was taken over by the assassination attempt of President Trump. It was the story that was in the news about the looming troubles coming to Social Security. Everyone keeps talking about it, but we just keep pushing it off. And it is that we're spending money that we don't have. This is a problem that we have with debt. What do we do when we get to the place where we find debt forgiveness? Who's the one that has the power to forgive our debt anyway? I mean, our country borrows money from all over. China holds a lot of our debt. Do you think China will give up and forgive our national debt with money that we borrowed? No, they want it back, and they're just riding out the clock and the terms. But we're talking about debt forgiveness. That's the way we get out of debt, when your debt just gets too high to where you can't get it paid down. We have some legal procedures. There is bankruptcy, where you can file and get some protections from the court and get that off of your back. And with debt, you can sometimes walk away from debts. Your credit will be wrecked. You'll have had to file bankruptcy, but you do find some relief. So when it comes to our debts, who has the power to forgive? Jesus is going to talk about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Part of his prayer that he's teaching his disciples, the model prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we pray this all the time whenever we think about that Lord's Prayer, the model prayer of our Lord. Lord, give me the grace to forgive someone's debt against me as you have forgiven my debt against you. That's humbling. It puts us in a place. And that we pray that until we get to a point where money gets tight, and then we have to call on our debtors to settle up when people have borrowed against us. And Jesus is telling us that the one who has the power to forgive is the one who's been forgiven. Who's the one that's going to who's going to appreciate it most? In Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 43, Jesus answering says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee. And he say, Master, say on. Now, this is the scenario where Jesus is having his feet anointed with the alabaster box of ointment. And he's using it as a teaching moment to Simon. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he, that to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. I want to ask you the question that Jesus asked Simon in that teaching moment. Who is the one that has the most appreciation? Is it the one that had the small account settled? Is it the one who had the large account settled? We see in those two, Jesus commends Simon for getting it right. Both of them are going to love the creditor for forgiving the debt because they both had some debt forgiven, but there was one that had a larger account. And if you understand how big your debt is, I'm going to say that both of them love the creditor who forgave them, but the one who realizes how great the debt was is the one, and I'm not contradicting what Jesus is saying. I'm thinking in terms of a bigger spiritual debt that you and I owe for our sins. When we think about how wicked the wickedest person on this planet is, and then we compare ourselves to them, and if they were to get saved, we would think, you know what? They've really had a lot forgiven from them, but I want to tell you, for each and every one of us, one sin makes us a sinner, and you and I don't keep our sin coffers full at one. No, we have a runaway sin problem too. So when we think about the debt that's being settled, you and I are all together. A debt is a debt. And you and I together certainly do appreciate the forgiveness that our Lord gave us. But someone that I don't mention, that we didn't see, who is the one that appreciates the forgiveness most? Is it the one who's been forgiven? Or is it the creditor? Because that wasn't an option that Simon brought up. The one who forgave the debt. The one who had the power to forgive the debt. And we're talking about Jesus asking Simon in a teaching moment, revealing what he's about to do for the whole world, where Jesus is going to lay down his life for humanity, to take our sins on him on the cross of Calvary. And collectively, the debt that Jesus paid. Oh, we don't even think about that. But our Lord, who willingly laid down his life, he's the one who paid our debt. Paul writes to this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, say it with me, nailing it to his cross. You and I stand forgiven in Jesus. Our debt has been canceled. Our sins have been forgiven, praise God, by the precious Lamb of God who laid down his life for you and for me. Who is the one who pays our debts? Who's the one who paid your debt, who paid my debt? Say it with me, Jesus. Our big idea this morning is this. The forgiven debt is just the start of forgiveness. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord at this time? Lord Jesus, we come to you in this time. We lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we as a people today come very grateful for your grace that you have given to us, the price that you paid for us to pay our debt. And Lord, I pray today as we look at an interchange between Philemon and Paul, that we'd realize as we look at the passage that there are moments in our life where we look a lot more like Onesimus than we think we do. And Lord, to realize that we're in the place like Philemon, how that we too should respond with grace. I pray, Lord, and I praise you, Lord, for the debt that you settled, the freedom that is found in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, keep our hearts free from debt. Keep our lives free from the struggle. Thank you, Lord, for taking away our sin and taking away our guilt. May today we appreciate just how free we are in you because of your sacrifice for us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. In Philemon, the short little letter, it's one of the shortest letters of Paul. He's writing and there's a great illustration for us to see how it is that you and I handle problems and how we can get involved in helping resolve conflicts. I'm looking this morning at Philemon 1. It says chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. There's only one section. We're going to start off in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, he's writing it to Philemon. There's a lot of people that are listed here because there are a lot of people that are going to learn from Philemon's response because there's an infraction, there's an issue that is specifically between Philemon and another brother. And Paul is writing to all of the church to let them see how this issue is to be resolved. He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Now, Paul is writing to Philemon. He's writing to Apphia and Archippus into the house. But his comments here are directed because all eyes are going to be on Philemon, who's the one that's going to either show Jesus or he's going to do everything within his power and his right to make this issue right. In terms of legalists or in terms of graciousness? Here's the problem with that brother that I mentioned a moment ago. His name is Onesimus. We look down in verse 10. Paul writes, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds." We understand where Paul is at in this stage of his life. We understand what he's up against, and we understand who's with him, this young man, Onesimus. We find out in verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." What in the world is Paul talking about here? This is an uncomfortable truth that Onesimus is a slave to Philemon. Slavery in the New Testament is something we're going to look at tonight in our service. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But tonight, or for right now, we're just looking at the issue, understanding that slavery is not good and slavery is not right. It is wrong and it is evil. We look in the Old Testament, we see there were provisions for how to handle slaves, how Hebrews could willingly submit themselves in bondage to another Hebrew, and how they took in some Gentile slaves. But we understand what was acceptable and the commonplace in the world was the scriptures were speaking about how do you conduct yourself. And we're going to see that even though there is not a direct statement here undoing slavery, we realize through the power of Christ what is happening in this relationship with Onesimus. He must have been one sorry fella for Philemon to have this feeling that he was unprofitable to him. He's ran away. He's no longer there in the household where he was supposed to be serving. He had met Paul, and something happened to him. Something transformed his life. Paul refers to him as a son. We see him realizing that he has met Jesus and that his life has turned around. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want to speak just a moment about Onesimus the unprofitable, that worthless worker. Now, I'm going to step out and step away from the slave talk and think about the person who's got employees working under them. It's really easy to put categories in that unprofitable category. People that work with you. Maybe there are people that work with you in your department. You think, yeah, they're a pretty terrible worker. And I think there's something that's to be said about believers, Christians, that our work ethic needs to really step up because eyes are on us. And the ethic that we have in the workplace is just part of our testimony and the opportunity that we have to share Jesus to others. And to be a sorry, worthless employee certainly does not help the cause of Christ. Though I understand today we live with a different mindset and a different mentality. We live in a day where the workers rule the workplace and they tell the bosses what's going to happen. They tell the boss when they're going to come and when they're going to leave. And it's just a lot of pressures today that the world is living with because people have given up, I think, largely trying to work with character, with integrity. Think about their job is just a place to get a paycheck. That's great and all, but remember that when we work and everything that we do, as Paul said, we're to do it all to the glory of God. So if you're working still, work to the glory of God. Be a person of character and integrity in the workplace. And Onesimus the unprofitable meets Jesus and he becomes Onesimus the believer. And because he's Onesimus the believer, there's a transformation that took place in his life. And Paul says, he was unprofitable to thee, now he's profitable to thee and to me. He's different now. And he's now Onesimus the returned. I'm sending him back home to you. The uncomfortable truth about Philemon is that we have a runaway slave who has found Jesus. And Paul sends him back home to Philemon to receive him. We don't know a lot about the circumstances behind him other than just the circumstance that he finds himself in. But what we can say from scriptures is that his heart has changed. He's a new creation in Christ. And there is something different about him. And what happens in the book of Philemon, we start to see something rather impressive and rather remarkable taking place, and something rather liberating taking place. That while his heart has changed, his circumstance has remained the same. I've known people that have made confessions or made professions in order to get out of trouble. I've seen people who struggle with substance issues and substance abuse, and I have seen them make promises 1,000 times how they could come to a church service and make a profession of faith in a church service just trying to buy some time, but that power of that drug brought them right back to it as soon as they left the service. And you know the type of person I'm talking about, someone that has made a promise to you over and over and over again and has broken that promise, and it's hard to take them at their word. I remember a few years ago out at Deer Lake, there was a young man who had gotten into some trouble, and he knew he was going to be in trouble. So the next chapel service that we had, the young man went down to the front. He got saved, and at the same time, he made a profession that the Lord had called him to be a preacher. And as I'm talking to him, I said, "This is absolutely amazing that all of this has happened in this moment." I said, "Maybe this is the Lord turning your circumstance, the trouble that you felt you were going to be in. He's gotten a hold of your life." And the young man says to me, frankly, "I'm just trying to get out of trouble, and I thought that'd buy me some time." And I thought, oh, you don't play games like that. No, don't just say that you're going to do something just because you want to get out of trouble. It's like promising that debt collector that you're going to send in that payment when you know that you can't make the payment. And it's difficult. For Onesimus, his circumstance has remained the same. And I think that's something that sometimes when people turn to Jesus in a moment of desperation, when they find themselves at the end of their rope, they have no place else to go, they're going to try Jesus to see if that doesn't fix it. And how many times has someone made that bargain with God that, "Lord, I'm going to turn my life over to you, and I step out in faith, or at least I'm going to say I step out in faith, and unless things change, I'm going to go right back onto what I was doing, or I'm going to find some other place where I can find relief." But for Onesimus, this is life-changing. Paul has seen that change in him, and his circumstances have remained the same, even though his heart has changed. Look with me in verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever." Forever? Jesus has changed Onesimus's identity. There's something different about him, and he's going home into the back to where he belongs, to Philemon at this time. He is to go back, and Jesus has changed his identity, but his circumstance hasn't changed. He still has this issue to settle up with Philemon. Paul writes again in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. "A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Yes, the Lord has changed Onesimus' heart. His circumstance has changed the same, but his identity is now different. Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. And what's happening here in the book of Philemon, we see the Spirit in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit works inside the church. Is the Holy Spirit is going to be working on Philemon, who's going to have to come to terms with what Paul has brought out. Onesimus was a slave. He was a worthless slave. He ran away. He's coming back home. And Philemon's to receive him as a beloved brother. Servanthood as a brother? I remember sharing with you last week about going to the Biltmore. And as I walked through the belly of that great house, upstairs, I had made a reference to Melina. I told her that for all the money that we have, we don't have this much money, but we have air conditioning in our house. But when we went down into the servants' quarters, down to the belly of the house, which was the dungeon, I suppose, it was much cooler and very comfortable down there. And I thought, well, maybe they didn't have it so bad. But then I got thinking, wait a minute. They were the servants. They weren't the guy at the top who could ring the little bell or push the button and have people come up and serve him. So it's, while it's okay, I understand, to be a servant, it's great to be the one who's in charge and who's calling the shots. But for Onesimus, he's not the one who's calling the shots. He's still who he was. The runaway, who's now returned, who's to be received as a beloved brother. And something amazing is going to have to happen in this moment. Philemon, remember, he has the heart that Jesus changed also. That the relationship that they had wasn't just master and servant, master and slave. It's brothers in Christ. And we see this throughout the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, how the churches were made up not just of Hebrews, but of Gentiles from all walks of life. And what happened in the church, that even though there were people at different stations and different statuses in their towns and in their culture and the places where they lived and work inside the church, we all have that equal footing at the foot of the cross, knowing that not one of us deserves to be there, but by the grace of Jesus, who laid down his life, transforms our life. And together, you and I are brothers and sisters in the faith. We find in the book of Philemon a lesson of how we are to treat one another. And in doing so, we see a new way of thinking about the issue. Because you think about what is going to happen for Philemon, it should be a great day of reckoning. That would be completely within Philemon's bounds to discipline Onesimus however he should, and however the law would allow. And as a slave with no rights, well, that's unlimited cruelty that Philemon could have shown to Onesimus. But what we see happening in the pages that Paul is writing, the letter that Paul is writing, we see that grace triumphs over ambition and cruelty. And let that be a lesson to us in the workplace. The people that we work with are not our avenue to ambition or to work ourselves to a higher place without regards to the people that we work with. Where we say and we act unscrupulously so that we can receive a promotion, that we point out all of our co-workers' errors and weaknesses and promote and exalt our own so that we can receive the promotion, but understanding that in our workplace, that our goal is to work hard and diligently and act graciously. And then we're going to see by Paul is going to make something very, very humbling reality and offer to Philemon. And we're going to see grace triumphing over ambition or the cruelty that could come. He's going to make an appeal based upon our common standing in Christ. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Imagine Paul writing to Philemon, and Apphia and Archippus and the whole church are looking on and reading on, and Paul says, if you count me a partner, co-laborer, a brother in the faith, receive Onesimus just as though I were coming to your house. Me staying with you. You know that arrangement that you have when someone's coming to your house. I know what we go through. You're going to have visitors coming in. You go back to the guest bedroom and you take the sheets off the bed and you launder them so they've got fresh sheets. You make sure that the towels are fluffed up and the towels are clean. And then you make sure that there's enough food in the house because you want to take care of guests and be a great host, unless it's someone that, well, you were the last person to sleep on that. These sheets are fine for you. And I agree, they're fine for me. But just imagine if the president were coming to your house, would you do things a little bit differently? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'd make sure that you get all of the yard work done and everything's in order. And that's the idea behind Paul making this offer to Philemon. For the servant that's coming back and you're going to discipline him, receive him the way that you would receive me. Do you see the grace appeal here? Because Jesus has changed Paul's heart too. This is where I find something that is radical in our approach, in our thinking about forgiveness. Paul is intervening here in this dispute between Philemon and Onesimus. And he's wanting to insert himself so that not just he calls in a favor, but he's going to put his neck on the line. Look at verse 18. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I have written it with mine own hand, and I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Ah, so there Paul's saying, okay, yeah, you put it on my debt, but you really owe it to me. Let's back up and think about what Paul's saying here. Paul is telling Philemon, whatever the offense is, let me be the one that pays it. Why? Because Paul's heart was changed by Jesus. And that leads us to a new way of thinking about debt. What's going to happen here in the circumstances is going to be resolved as we see two possible outcomes. What the law allows and what would be legal for Philemon to do, and what grace leads us to do and to treat one another. We see that Paul is making an appeal to Philemon, who has the right to punish or has the right to forgive. I think this is radical, because Paul is talking about the change of circumstances, the slave who's coming back, who was worthless, and Philemon would be well within his rights to take whatever action he needed to take, or he has the opportunity to show grace and forgiveness to this new brother in Christ. And that's radical enough, right? No. Paul tells Philemon, lay his debt on me. And what Paul has done, he's inserted himself in here. He is now interceding. And through the law, that's allowed. But by way of grace, I find it to be incredibly unfair, because Paul wasn't the one that incurred the debt. And yet he puts and asks to have the debt put on him. Why is that? Because Paul's heart has been changed by Jesus too. Philemon's heart has been changed by Jesus. Onesimus's heart has been changed by Jesus. And Paul, who is involved in reconciling this issue and the dispute, is wanting the debt to be placed on himself. It's unfair, really, when you think about what Paul is asking, because he's not calling in a favor. Hey, here's my favor. Let me pay his debt. Paul's taking on Onesimus' burden. Not because Paul's Paul, but because Paul has Jesus' heart. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Paul tells Philemon, let me do this. I want to do this. And you're going to be able to minister to me by letting me do this. And it's all because of Jesus' heart in me. When we think about our relationship that we don't deserve, there is nothing fair about the cross. There is nothing right, as far as the sinner's perspective is concerned, about what Jesus did for us, where he took our sins upon him. And when I say there is nothing right about it, Jesus, who knew no sin, took on our sin and took our punishment, took our judgment on him. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And in the rising again, we see the promise that he is who he claims to be. He is our deliverer. He is the risen Savior. And that my circumstances have now changed as far as my standing before God, a holy God. That through faith, I can have forgiveness of my sins when I call on Jesus to save me. So I turn from my sin to follow my Savior. I realize what it means to really be free in Christ. Jesus paid my debt. And Paul is going to model that in his interaction with Philemon and with Onesimus. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul understands the circumstance. He's willing to take on all of this worthless slave's debt, be accountable for that. But he also understands in the spirit that Philemon, Philemon will not just honor that, but he'd be willing to show more grace than what Paul was asking for. Why is that? Because of Jesus' heart in you and me. Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. When Jesus' heart is in us, we understand and appreciate what he did in paying our debt. And I want to remind you that when Jesus interceded on your behalf and my behalf, it's what the law required, that the debt be paid. It was unfair that it was him, but oh, how rich we are because of the priceless, the matchless sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf and mine, which leads us now to take a moment to look at the table. The forgiveness that was given to you and to me at the table of our Lord. A few moments ago, we passed out a little cup of juice and a little wafer of bread. There in your cup, you'll find the bread on the bottom cup. And I'd like to take a moment to observe the Lord's table, to remember just exactly what he did for you and for me. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received also of the Lord that which was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it." Would you join me in prayer right now as we thank the Lord for the gift of his body that was broken? Lord, we come to you now. We thank you so much for the price you paid, the debt you settled. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. But through your grace, you provide. And oh, Lord, you take care of our debt fully and completely. And we stand forgiven in you. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your body that was broken for us. That our debt has been forgiven because you paid the price. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. And then after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped. I'm going to invite you now to join me in thanking the Lord for the promise that's in his very blood. Lord, we come once again and thank you so much for your grace, for which we stand forever indebted. And Lord, the guarantee that's there in your very blood that washed our sins away. Lord, the promise that we have life everlasting in you. Lord, for those who placed our faith and trust in you, we stand today forgiven and free, forever settled. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace shown to us through your sacrifice of your body and the promise that you make in your blood. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." The Lord's table is humbling. He invites us to the table. He sets the table. He provided everything at the table. And we are just debtors who find forgiveness. The one who has the power to forgive us. Our Savior, Jesus. And the story of Philemon, Onesimus. The story of your life and my life. Who is it that pays the debt? It's the one with the power to forgive. No, I'm not saying call up your creditors tomorrow and tell them, "All right, here's what we're going to do, Bank of America. I'm forgiven in Christ. You need to forgive me of my debt because you have the power to forgive me." I'm going to tell you how that's going to work. They're not going to do that. You've entered into a relationship, pay your debts. But when we think about the debt that we owe to the Holy God, who's taken our sin away. That we didn't have to pay that debt because it was paid in full by our Savior. And as unfair as that may be, the one who had the power to forgive is the one who paid the debt. And how liberating that is to know that my debt has been forgiven in Jesus. Beloved brothers and sisters, our big idea this morning was that forgiven debt is just the start of forgiveness. Following Jesus transforms the way that we conduct ourselves and interact with one another. I'm so grateful that you and I have every day to live out our faith. Sadly, though, we don't always live it out the way we should. For sometimes we hold on to those debts, waiting for that day of reckoning. But I invite you to think about the circumstance of your life, the way that Paul thought of the circumstance in his life, and admonished Philemon to think about the circumstances in his life that had transformed the circumstances in Onesimus's life. And what we see in this grace-saturated letter, Jesus, we find him at work in the hearts and in the lives of those who follow him. It's the one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles and thinks about it just in terms of what I'm owed. But the one who values Jesus the most lives. And understanding that we have in Christ something that's more important than, well, holding on to the infraction, holding on to the debt, holding on to the heartache or the heartbreak that someone has leveraged unfairly against you. And we have the power to forgive. We have the power to live out the way Jesus lived and demonstrated for us. And when we do that, that leads us to a place where we see worship every day. Lord, keep my eyes on you so that I keep my relationships right before you. And Lord, I pray that the hard times and the difficulties that I have allowed to come between me and a brother in the past, that, Lord, in your graciousness, you'd allow me to forgive them the way that you have forgiven me. May this be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace to live out the grace that you give out.